What an honor to be back with you again. I am thrilled that I get to be with you. I'm going to ask you to find your way to Corinthians chapter 1 so we can go to Philippians chapter 3. Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I told the table in the corner I'm working on a new course for the university. One of the things Trevecca does is they are involved in the educating or equipping, whichever word you like, officers of the Salvation Army. It's part of their program. And we're designing a brand new course on the theology of the Bible, which is not about a book like Romans or Galatians or something, but is about the thinking about God and how it evolves from, say, Abraham to Paul. And so you're going to fly it like a Goodyear blimp over the stadium so you can see the panorama. And I've been working in private on that panorama. It's been fun. We want to back off the detailed up close look of Philippians, while at the same time we look very close, get out our Sherlock Holmes magnifying glass, and look at a thought that is woven all the way through the Apostle Paul. Before we have prayer, let me make an announcement. Some of you like and some of you dislike a man by the name of N.T. Wright. He's both controversial and genius at the same time. He has been working his entire adult life on a book on Paul. He's published books on A New Look at Paul. I mean, there's a lot of work out by N.T. Wright. You're soon going to say of N.T. Wright that they used to say about a pastor at Nashville First Church, he didn't ever have an unpublished thought. Because he's written so many books. But in 2 weeks, they will release his new 500-page Life of Paul. So for those of you who like that, you might get on your search engine and look at what N.T. Wright, because his biography of Paul is about to come into print, which is his lifelong study. Because Paul left a lot of writing behind, he has shaped the church. Now just think about that. I'll just venture there isn't a person in here who teaches Bible or who preaches or does anything who in the next month will quote Bartholomew. I just doubt that Simon the Zealot will get much attention from you. And they're all apostles. James the Less. James, the brother of John. How much time are you going to give that? You are being shaped by the ones who left writing behind. Okay? Because Paul was a prolific writer. And then the one who left the most words, not the most writing, but the most words, so you could say the most volumes, is Paul's immediate convert and disciple named Luke. You put Acts and the Gospel of Luke together, and there are more words there than in all the letters of Paul. How about that? That's typical of a doctor. So Paul, along with his disciple Luke, and some of you believe Hebrews, but for those of you who don't, Hebrews is just filled with Paul's thinking, even though it has some unique thinking. So what you end up with is a chunk of how you operate, how you think, and what you think as Christians being shaped by that ex-Pharisee convert to Jesus Christ. Christianity as we know it is being guided by the spirit and hand of Paul across these 2,000 years. How about that? And you know, that showed up back there when I comically, but I've repeated it several times, I've comically said about the argument between Paul and Peter when Paul says, I withstood Peter to the face because he was wrong. And I says, yeah, but we don't have Peter's side of it. Now, what happens is then we all know Peter was wrong. Don't we? We just take Paul's word for it. Of course we do. It's scripture. But that gives you a feel for where we're at in this. So at the top of the paper, and then I'll take prayer requests. At the top of the paper, there's these two verses from Philippians. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we dealt with that the last 2 weeks. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Remember in chapter 3, they live as enemies of the cross of Christ, that before we divided this in chapters, this immediately follows chapter 2. Doesn't that make sense? Chapter 3 follows chapter 2, in which Paul described the incarnation by God pouring himself out. Though he was in the morph of God, he poured himself out and became a slave, being born as a man and in the form of a human, the morph of a human, and being found in that, further humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. So in every chapter of Philippians, there is this undercurrent thinking that at the heart of the mission of God in Jesus Christ is the cross. So that if you do not preach Jesus this way, you're not just simply off course. That's a modern American thought. Well, they're a little off course. The Apostle Paul, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Now think about that for bigotry. Or maybe you should think about that of how we don't feel it that deeply. Maybe that's not bigotry. Maybe that's authentic Christianity. Okay? Boy, are you quiet now. So Paul's going to say in Galatians, I am amazed at how fast you're abandoning him who brought you the gospel for another gospel. Oh, it really isn't a gospel. It's a corrupted one. He's going to say, if an angel comes to you preaching anything other, let them be cursed. And these whole books are talking about Christian. Okay, these are talking about some kind of speakers, we're never told who are preaching Jesus incorrectly. And in Philippians, the book we've been reading now since the beginning of fall, in Philippians, Paul says, their God is their appetite. So let me put that in modern. Their lusts, their wants are what really is at the center of their worship. They're using Jesus, but they're not preaching Jesus. They say they're preaching Jesus, but the real God is what they're getting out of it. It's for their own good. They're at the end of it all. So even though they say they're worshiping Jesus for what they get out of it. Which Paul says, the real center of their worship is themselves. And then he's going to call us back to the cross of Christ. Now that's the heart of everything we're going to say this morning. So if you have to leave early, you just got it all. Oh, it's good. Frank, it's been a long time since you prayed for us. Will you pray for us, please?
I will. Father, what a joy it is to be able to come to your throne this morning with confidence and boldness, knowing that, Father, that you have asked that we would do that, and that, Father, we can come knowing that we can receive mercy in our time of help. And Father, the more mature we become in the faith, more we realize how deeply we need you and how much help we constantly need from you, and we thank you for that. Father, for this group of men who have come and to focus on the Lord Jesus and to not only to learn, but also, Father, to be so impacted by, Father, this new creation that we have been made because of Christ Jesus, we give you thanks for that. So open our hearts, open our minds to what you would want to speak to us this morning. And Father, may it have a deep impact on our life. May there be the outcome of that is that, Father, we're people filled with your love and your mercy and your compassion. Father, within this group today, there are those who are sick. There are those who have lost loved ones. There are special needs in our families here. And in the name of Jesus, we lift all of those up to you. In his name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm at a point of scripture. For those of you who've been on a journey a long time at these tables, we have covered this more than once before. And you're going to say, oh, here we are right back where you've been. But I think it's really important for everybody in the room that this be in our hearts. So we're going to read a portion of scripture in 1 Corinthians. Now, why 1 Corinthians? Because the one who writes in Philippians is the one who's writing here. Okay? We have to get inside the mind and the heart of the great apostle and understand what he's thinking. With Paul, everything centers on the revelation of God that took place in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is different than Isaiah. Jesus is different from Jeremiah. You never pray in Isaiah's name. You don't pray to Jeremiah. Jesus is on a level all his own. Now for Paul, the question is going to be, what is that level? His conclusion is, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's his conclusion. That Jesus wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth, but that when you saw him, you saw the Father. When he spoke, it was the Father speaking. Now, Paul's going to come to the conclusion that God has done a marvelous work, and this is the work. What happened in Adam has now been corrected by a second Adam, who is in fact the last Adam, in that the first Adam grasped at godliness, and his temptation was, if you do this, you can become like God, and he took it in his own power and authority. The second Adam refused to take anything in his own power and authority and submitted even to rejection, forsakenness, humiliation, and degradation, beaten beyond recognition. And there's the core of the kingdom. The core of the kingdom. At one time in human history, there was one man who lived entirely to the will of the one he called my Father. But it is for us to say, at one time in human history, there was one man who lived absolutely to God. So that even when religion rejected him, when the descendant of Aaron, the high priest of Israel, said, you're a blasphemer. And when the courtyards of Israel said, we have no king but Caesar, he stayed true to the one he called my Father. So he reversed the first Adam and became the second Adam of absolute conformity to the will of God, no matter what. So this is the one that the Synoptic Gospels picture as saying to the devil, if you bow down and worship me, all these things I'll give you. He says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Or if you will do this, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your... See, this is the one who settled it. That no matter what he did or what he did. Now Paul's going to say, what is the abject point of that conformity to the will of God, that absolute submission? He's going to say, the cross. The cross. And the end result of that's going to be what Jesus said. And if you would be a follower of mine, then the point at which you must come is take up the cross and day by day let me lead, never get ahead of me. So like Israel in the desert, the pillar of fire will move, but for you, the pillar of fire is going to be the cross. Well, really, it's the crucified Jesus, the Jesus of the cross. So you are going to become a person who comes there. Now, Paul's going to say, that's the gospel, and anything else is just speaking. What passes for preaching isn't preaching at all. It's religion. And Paul's going to say it is extremely important. You understand there is no other gospel. And any other gospel is not just a deviation. It's an opponent. Whoa, is that narrow. Think about that now. Think about that. So, to remind you about that, so you're not just listening to me describe it, we read it from the hand of Paul himself. I'm going to ask one of you to begin reading at verse 10, and we're going to take this in paragraphs 10 through 17. And I can always start with somebody here, but Charlie, would you go 10 through 17, and then we'll pick it up again.
What chapter?
Oh, chapter 1. Corinthians 1, 1. Verse 10. Thank you.
I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Now look at that last phrase. If I centered on baptism, I'm actually emptying the cross of its power. Now think about that. Paul's going to say, Christ didn't send me to baptize, he did too. So what's he doing? He's overstating it. Paul sent us all to baptize. It's the Great Commission. I mean, So what's he saying? He's saying, let's get the center of the center. Now he's going to say, how can you say, I'm of Apollos, how can you say I'm the church of Paul, I'm the church of Apollos, I'm the church of Peter, I'm the church of Christ? He's going to say, Christ alone was crucified for you. Now he's talking here about causes. So these, what we're talking about here, these are all Christians. We're not talking about Jews who are still Jews. We're not talking about worshipers of Caesar. We're not talking about followers of Artemis. We're talking about believers. Paul's going to say divisions. Now, remember that Paul's whole life, Jesus dies about the year 33. Paul's beheaded about the year 65. We only have a 30-year period of time. There's already divisions in 30 years. This letter cannot be, in fact, Corinthians is early in Paul's ministry, 1 Corinthians. But remember this, this letter can't be written after he's dead. So these first 30 years, there's already this dividing up. And he's going to say, you're dividing up is a potential real danger. Why? You're emptying the cross of its dynamic, of its power.
Brother Gary, I have a question.
Yeah.
It's talking about division and dividing. How come in denominationalism, we got so many denominations, when you talk about, he's right here saying Christ, we all have Christ, but we are divided as even today in different denominations. Some say I'm Baptist, some say I'm Pentecostal, some say I'm Holiness or Presbyterian. And so we are divided now right within what we, in the context of what he's saying.
And the answer is yes. And this would make more sense to us if it say some say I'm of Luther, some say I'm of Calvin, some say I'm of Wesley, some say I'm of Campbell. And he's going to say, can Christ be divided? That would hit us closer to home. He's saying we take Jesus and then we make a cause in the name of Jesus. But any cause in the name of Jesus is short of the real target. The real target is Jesus himself, not a cause. So premillennialism, you know, my group says God raised us up to preach holiness. That's what my group says? Really? Christ is holiness. See? In fact, if we come up with a holiness that doesn't say that Jesus himself is the holiness, we've come up with a false doctrine. We can write beautiful books about it and be flat wrong. And if there's enough big brains in the room that all agree, we can make it make sense. But Christ is the temple. Christ is the gospel. Christ is the cause. Christ is the Savior. Christ is Lord. And that is really simple. It's too simple for us. It's too simple. So we emboss it. It's okay? This is very human. It's just as natural as it can be. Now, why is it so natural? I think, now this is just me, but I think I'm right. I'd love for you to help me see it better. But I think our first ancestor reached to become like God. And since then, we are always believing that somehow, in some way, what we do is going to produce godliness. And it's a real responsibility. Jack Blair, if you get elected to your church board, you will suddenly have this, I am responsible, and you'll take it on. Instead of making yourself, I'm just illustrating, but instead of making yourself totally available for whatever he wants to do through you, you want to do it for him. And I think the problem is for him. So we're building temples, we're building shrines, we're doing things, and we believe it's godliness. When godliness is not neither a cause nor a structure, godliness is Christ. Is that oversimple? Please tell me it's oversimple. Yeah, David?
I can't call it from one word with it. The act or my attempt to let go and let God, which is kind of like just say no, it sounds simple. Well, what you just stated was the most complicated, complex, and difficult thing have in my life.
Did you hear that?
No.
I didn't think so. But it was, it's good. He's struggling to how to say this. He says, what you say about it's like let go and let God or just say no. He says, what you say sounds so simple, but it is really complex for me to do in my life. I'm going to suggest that to each one of us naturally, there is something in there that says, yeah, that's the way it ought to be, but. And now, I just think that's what it means to be the sons of Adam. Okay, yeah.
Since we live in a capitalistic society, you could almost look at the different types of religion as maybe a product that people want to consume. And if my product looks like your product, there's no differentiation. So I think that we're tempted to try to show why mine's better. This is the way you really ought to do it. And I think at the heart of that is pride.
Mm-hmm. I think what we have to do here, and I'm going to be a heretic. I am every week, but it's minor. Let me be a major heretic. We need structures to hold this thing on course because the next generation is going to let it go for sure. So we do things like build a framework of belief. Call it a creed, call it articles of faith, call it whatever you want. But if you don't believe it this way, you're a heretic. So we'll know who to burn. Okay? Or we revere a structure, even to this. See, we either have to have somebody who's in charge who we'll call inerrant, a pope, and he tells us where to go and what to do and how we can do it. Or we have to have a book. When actually the only thing in the world that's inerrant is God. Anything humans touch, they can corrupt. Now see, I know I'm in heresy. I know I am. Just let me go ahead and fry here. The simplicity of Jesus in the midst of his people. Now, as the Spirit of Christ, whom we call the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us, the direct access of the union of the created with the Creator, so that your life is so mingled with the life of Christ that God in you is your only hope of glory, so that you are living every day a participant in the life of God in absolute union with Jesus Christ. So he's governing your behavior, directing your thoughts, and you even drive your car in union with Christ. Just to the most mundane, a meal in union with Christ. And walking and talking in Jesus Christ. See, I think Paul's going to reach that when he writes, for instance, in Romans, I am urging you, therefore, my brothers, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. This is your spiritual form of worship. It's for the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to discern God's rightful people. So that actual spiritual worship is, I like to sing these songs because these are spiritual. See, that's another framework. Or sing it this way. These styles come and go. Christ himself endures. And this, it's his spirit and your spirit, and that's called eternal life. The one who breathed in the universe now wants to breathe in you. Nothing between your soul and your Savior. And if you could do that completely, then you'd have what I'm supposed to be preaching, which is holiness. I'm supposed to be telling you, you can not only do this, but do this absolutely. Now, Paul's going to write, and he did already. We covered it 2 weeks ago, but Paul's going to write, I haven't yet obtained this. I'm still pressing. I'm grasping forward. What's he saying? And this was my illustration 2 weeks ago. He jumped in the deep end and he found out you never touch bottom. It just keeps going. So at the center of your life in God, there is open space. Who knows where God will take you? It just keeps going. More light, more revelation, more depth, more experience. Let's go back now. Okay, anybody else? I don't want to cut you off. I'm doing a lot of talking. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have just come through, lest the cross of Christ be emptied. Now we're going to pick it up at 18 through 25. Somebody. 18 through 25. Who would like to read?
For the story and message of the cross is sheer absurdity and folly to those who are perishing and on their way to perdition. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will baffle and render useless and destroy the learning of the learned and the philosophy of the philosophers and the cleverness of the clever and the discernment of the discerning. I will frustrate and nullify and bring to nothing. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the investigator of this present time and age? Has not God shown up the nonsense and the folly of the world's wisdom? For when the world, with all this earthly wisdom, failed to perceive and recognize and know God by means of its own philosophy, God in his wisdom was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believed, cling to, and trusted in, and for, while Jews ask for signs and miracles and Greeks pursue philosophy and wisdom, we preach Christ, crucified, to the Jews as a scandal and as an offensive stumbling block, and to the Gentiles it is absurdity and utterly unphilosophical nonsense. But to those who are called, whether Jew or Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolish thing, God is wiser than men, and from weak thing, from God is stronger than man.
Now, tell us the version you're reading, because the guys are going to want to know.
Having a clue.
It's Amplified.
Is that the Amplified? Amplified,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's Amplified. I've been skipping over the little parentheses thing.
And you skipped the parentheses.
Yeah.
My wife reads the Amplified, so at our morning devotions at the table, we don't have her read. That's really good. That was really good. You really got a hold of Paul. Now notice the constant refrain that keeps coming back there. You don't just preach Jesus, you preach Jesus crucified. If you have an English Bible, either the Revised English or the New English Bible, this will read, we preach Christ nailed to his cross. Most of us are evangelical or Protestant. If we have a cross, we want it naked. We don't want Jesus on it. We say Jesus isn't on the cross, he's resurrected, and that's a spiritual issue. It's the Catholics and the Lutherans and those people who have Christ yet on the cross. The New English Bible and the Revised English Bible were dominated by Anglicans, and so they translated this, Christ nailed to the cross, which to a guy of low church heritage like me, that's kind of a shocking statement. But that's what it means. We preach Christ, the Christ of the cross. So we don't just preach Jesus, we preach him at that, the what God revealed at Golgotha is the gospel. Okay? What God revealed at Golgotha is the gospel. The goal of God for your lifestyle, for you in your daily life, is Golgotha. If you want to be his follower, somehow, some way, you have to understand that involves cross-bearing. Whatever that means. We're not done yet. Yeah.
My mind keeps going back to what Jesus said in the book of Matthew when he said, there will be those many who call me Lord, Lord, that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So our goal, our endeavors, our whatever it is that motivates us to follow Christ, is going to be those who are constantly in touch with God Himself.
Yes.
To hear from Him, what is it, my next step that I do? And that tends to be what I think was said, pray without ceasing, a continuous contact with God Himself.
Yeah, and you've used the metaphoric parable of our Master when He said to us in that day, they'll say to me, when did we see you? When He says, depart from us, from me, He'll get a response from those of us standing there. But we, and we like King James because it's not so personal, because King James says, we prophesied in your name. But they say, but we preached in your name. I take that very personally. And then, if that's not enough, we did miracles in your name.
Cast out demons.
Yeah.
That was what Judas did.
Yeah.
He cast them out.
We performed great acts. I always say, we built a university for you. It's in our name, but... And just a second, I'll be right with you. And the response of Jesus is, I never knew you. There are going to be some pretty famous people miss it. I don't want it to be Gary Henneke.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I was going to ask you, when you referred to Paul as preaching the cross, and you used the phrase nailed to the cross, and I thought when in Colossians chapter 2:14 it says this, have been canceled out the certification of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So when you talk about the cross and being nailed to the cross, it's Paul is emphasizing that's what sin was dealt with. Sin is it's not no so much as when you was referring to Christ being on the cross, and some say he's not on the cross, but the emphasis of that sin was dealt with there. That's what is he implying more so.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
If
a little context.
Yeah.
We need to remember that Paul is talking to the Jews, and they could not fathom a Messiah being crucified.
Absolutely.
And we use the word Christ, but they would use the word Messiah. That's beyond their comprehension.
In your gospel accounts, at least six times before he was ever arrested, Jesus has said to his disciples, using the word crucifixion. He used it. Now, they didn't expect it because it's so out of the way of their thinking. So that they'll be still caught flat-footed. It's afterwards they say, oh yeah, this is what he said. And it always tickles me that it's his enemies who even expect the resurrection, not the disciples.
The cross is not only foolishness, it's detestable. And I was speaking on these verses a few weeks ago, and the people in the class wanted to skip the cross and go to the resurrection. Because we can stomach the resurrection, we can't stomach the cross. And yet, what I tried to bring out was, this text never mentions the resurrection. It only mentions the cross. So we have to start there. We have to understand what the cross is before we can ever move to the resurrection.
Yeah, your board of elders, and I think there's two or three of your brothers in the room, your board of elders probably ought not to make a sign in the front yard, come here to die.
Yeah.
It's not a way to grow a church. But join us in our suffering. which may be a long sermon. But you're right. See, the cross is repugnant to those of us who have walked with him. There's nothing attractive in the cross, unless we can make it out of bronze and put it between candles. It's ugly. Would you pick it up where we're at in the first chapter and read to the end of the chapter? And then, Rick, would you pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 2 and read the first 5 verses and we'll be done?
Sure.
I think we're about 26 or so. Yeah, let's listen to it.
Consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts of the Lord.
Now, before Rick gives us the first paragraph of chapter 2 and we're done, listen to this. He's just said, every doctrine or every issue of your salvation you want to talk about is Jesus Christ. Look at there. God has made him. God, in his wisdom, ordained that Jesus would be your salvation, your sanctification, your life. See, it's all there. Everything is him. Now, this is Paul. You can say, well, that's not what my church believes. Okay, that's fine. But this is Paul. And remember, Paul's going to say, if you don't believe this, you're actually an enemy of the cross of Christ. Now, that's where he was at. You can say, well, then I don't agree with him. Well, then fine, but deal with that. You're free to do that. You can disagree with Paul. I have a feeling in the long run he's going to be right. Okay? Rick.
Dear brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I told you the truth of God. But I did not use fancy words or great wisdom. I decided that while I was with you, I would forget about everything except Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. When I came to you, I was weak and shook with fear. My teaching and my speaking were not with wise words that persuade people, but the proof of my teaching was the power that the Spirit gives. I did this so that your faith would be in God's power, not in the wisdom of a man.
Okay, there it is. We've just covered this subject. Now, how did we get there? In Philippians chapter 3, at the top of this paper, and I'm going to explain this paper. There's a lot of work on this paper on both sides, and I didn't do it. I thought before I began, I started to work on it, and I thought, I'll bet it's on the internet. All that I did is these two verses that go across the top. All right? Now, what's below that's pretty good. And what is across the top is, for many of whom I have often told you, now I tell you with tears, they are on the opposite side. They are enemies. They are opponents. They are hostile to the cross of Christ. Everything in these two columns, if you would take time to look at it, in the right column is the God of Israel. In that stuff we call doctrines, creeds, truth, theology, give it a word, that stuff we are so impressed with and have systemized, is all this stuff. The God of Israel was the creator of the universe. And then on the left side, the New Testament says the same thing about Jesus. See? Now, what's interesting is that something happened in those original apostles that they came to believe that they could apply to Jesus words they would never apply to Micah, never apply to Moses. They allowed Jesus to actually be in the identity, the stuff that described the one true God. To explain this, the church, 300 to 400 years, 330 years after the cross, formally adopted the doctrine of the Trinity. Remember that the doctrine of the Trinity, if you're one of those who agrees with Trinity, that I'm going to sound like a heretic here, but I want us to talk clearly. Listen. Remember that the doctrine of the Trinity is something they use to describe what they think they're reading in John and in Paul and in the writings of people like Matthew. Also remember this, that the doctrine of the Trinity is diverse. I mean by that the Latin form, and all of you in this room, I think I'm right on this. I may not know one or two of you, but all of you come out of the Western Church. You are the Reformation of the Church of Rome. And the Latin Church, the Western Church, says God in three persons. In the Bible group I have in Franklin, that group that meets at 7 in the morning, I have some Orthodox. Their triunity never had the word persons in it. It's God in three essence. That's Greek. Latin is persona. What's happened to us is we've almost got three gods, because we all have all our life said God in three persons. We sing it sometimes. I'm not trying to be a heretic, and I'm not trying to pick on any of that. I'm trying to say, can you somehow throw that over and step back into the hour of Paul when none of that had been formalized? None of that. That's all grown up in the tradition of the church. If you get back to Paul, Paul's saying somehow, in some way, Jesus was in fact God. He hasn't had to sit down yet and say, well, that means God's three-dimensional and has three essences. He hasn't done any of that. Somehow Jesus said in Matthew, go out and baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the church seems to, from the writings of both Acts and some of the epistles, it's being baptized in Jesus' name, which seems to be an umbrella to collect it all up and do it all. But whatever it is, somehow in some way, Jesus is in fact God. That means if I try to oppose Jesus, that's Judaism. I'm actually, in the name of the one true God, fighting God. If I try to use Jesus, so I come up with a cause and ask God to bless it, I'm actually twisting the gospel. And Paul calls that an enemy of the cross. Paul says a near miss is worse than a mess. That's his mood. He says what it is God himself fleshed out absolute submission. And in doing that, he nailed all your sins to the cross. See, he nailed them there. And you, if you want to live like your God, have to realize that the number one revelation of God, the only God we can know, is whatever God chooses to reveal to us. I have a hunch God is way bigger than what he's revealed. I think maybe he has revealed all we need. Okay? I think that's all that's revealed. Just what we can handle and what we can need. He made us, and we're not quite at his level. How about that for an understatement? We're not quite at his level. But if we stood on our mental, spiritual tippy toes, we could know him at the level he chooses to allow us to know him. And that level has a name. The Jesus of Judah is the Messiah of the living God. And in some way, he was God himself, however you wanted to define that. God became flesh, incarnation, and walked among us. Emmanuel is the incarnation is Anglo-Saxon, Hebrew, Emmanuel. And the Emmanuel turned out to be God. And the only truth is to stand at Golgotha and see how God preached himself. Okay, I want to say that again because that's the good stuff. God yielded himself into human control. Pilate, don't you know I have the power to kill you? You'd have nothing were it not being given to you from above. God yielded himself into our sin. Man in his rebellion and sinfulness, man in his authority, man in his governments. Congress just came up with the only solution Congress can come up with. How do we get an agreement and get this over with? Spend more. And the nation that's teetering on the edge of the most unbelievable debt in human history just spent more. And thank God they did. Now we're out of the mess. That's us. See, human government solutions is chaos. God submits himself into the hands of human, and at that point, death on the cross reveals, number one, our terrible sinfulness. At the cross, I see just how sinful we are. At the cross, I see just how holy and loving he is. The message of the cross is, God is love. Look how he loves us. And the message of the cross is, it's okay to be out of power. No, it's not. I just had a physical this week. You know, when I had the flu twice, I went in those walks, and the little, I had a female doctor in her 30s. You know, these kids don't know anything. And she said to me, she was so good. She said to me, go back to your doctor and everything. And I said, why on earth? She said, you're 75 years old and you have an enlarged heart. I didn't tell her I had an enlarged heart, but she'd had an x-ray and everything, and she's telling me stuff that, just mind your own business. I want some pills to get over the flu. So I met my cardiologist this week, and he says, well, and because I have this defibrillator ever since I died 17 years ago, they put on it a pacemaker, but it's never done anything because my heart's so strong. Well, the pacemaker's working now. It kicked in. He said, do you feel anything? Not a thing. I didn't have any idea. He says, well, you're evolving. So I'm saying, shut it down. I don't want to do that. I want to live on my own. You see, I can't resist aging. The process is on. I can't resist the deterioration. The process is on. I don't like that. I like being in control. I don't like my goddaughter coming over and opening a can for me. I'm a man. You understand? I hate it. I don't want to be in control. That is Adam. At the cross, we learn to relax and realize we're not in control. So at the cross, I see my sin. At the cross, I see evil. At the cross, I see the love of God. But at the cross, I also see what word do I want? The makeup of, or the nature of salvation. Here's the prophet Micah, I'm done. He has told you, O man, what he wants. That you do what's right and walk humbly with the Lord your God. Amen. Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the humble. They shall inherit the earth. So let me put that in Gary Henneke for the tape. Blessed are the non-aggressors. Blessed are those who release all control to him. Here is the epitome, for you Wesleyans in the room, here's the epitome of evangelical holiness. For those of you who are Church of Christ and Baptists in the room, here's the epitome of what it means to be godlike. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Amen.
That's followed with this. God help us to walk in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.